As you guys know, we've been coming and talking about the theory of God's kingdom, and we looked at the beauty of diversity of different cultures, different races. We looked at the beauty of kind of the tensions sometimes that we have even within the generations in the churches, especially as our churches become more broader generations than I think we knew in the past. We talked a little about the differences between sometimes the intellectual and the experiential. And the kind of, I have to tell you, it's a very uncomfortable sermon series for me to preach on, because every direction I turn or every section I speak about seems to be like, I'm not condemning anyone, but I'm trying to help us to see the middle ground. And one of the things that we discovered about me is I'm a middle child, and it's what I do best. I balance, and I kind of like being gracious in the middle. And it's frustrating for some people, but at the same time, it's the gift I bring to the table. And the best way to end this kind of series talking about God's kingdom is actually with the Lord's Prayer. Because actually praying and talking to God is one thing that is universal. Maybe you pray differently, maybe you use liturgy, maybe you use tongues, but that is still a universal thing of communicating with God. And I was talking to this random Lithuanian girl I met at Matt's barbecue, and she's talking about one of the things that's distinct about humanity is language and speech that is separate and different than animals. There's something marvelous and miraculous about it, something that is so deeply relational. And I think about that beauty, that relational communication that we have and how we bring that to God, not just on an earthly, natural level, but on a supernatural level that connects us. And so we come and we think about the Lord's Prayer. But I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer kind of maybe in a way that you might not have picked up on it. And someone mentioned this to me passing once, and he just said, oh, you know, the Lord's Prayer is a massively community prayer. And I was like, what? And it blew me away. And I went back and I studied it, and I've been dying to share it with you, because it was just so exciting to think about it. Because growing up, when you say the Lord's Prayer, and then my mom would say, oh, if you're ever scared, just say the Lord's Prayer. And I'm like, okay, so it's like a shield. I can do a spell and like somehow protect me or something. Or we'll just say Lord's Prayer in church, and we'll just read it out. And it felt very liturgical, or just kind of something you would do. But coming to look at it again, and you realize that everything about the Lord's Prayer focuses not on one singular person, but on the community or on the body. And so I've kind of rewritten the Lord's Prayer, not in a heretical way. And I've said, you guys are like, oh, you did change everything from me to us. No, and I've kind of taken it and looked at it kind of structurally, just kind of the way it comes out. And so if you looked at it, it's actually Father of us who is in the heavens, let your name still be holy. That's kind of at the heart of the Greek or what it is. And it's kind of this beautiful thing. First of all, Father of us. Us. You are our Father. You are the Father, not just of me, but of us. And as you read it already, you have to say, us. It's us together that we're calling Father. At that point, you're like, well, we're not bound by race or generation or anything, because he is our Father, us. And that's a very, very powerful thing. Just stopping and thinking about not just separate, but this idea of us, we. I mean, that's how the Constitution starts, we the people. And I think the UK wants to separate themselves from Europe by making up their own Bill of Rights. So we, the United Kingdom, have our own Bill of Rights or human rights things. But there's a sense of power in this collective. Now, when we think about that from God's perspective, and God's saying he's the Father of us, there's this amazing understanding of us being a collective of God's people stretched across the globe, stretched across time, the past to the future. This is God's people, Father of us. That is already so juicy and so wonderful and so powerful. When you pray and you start saying, God, actually, when I pray, I don't want to come just by myself, but I want to say, us as a community, us as a body, God, we yearn for you. And we start off by saying, who is in the heavens? By in the heavens, it doesn't mean that he's literally somewhere in the sky, some sort of mystical being in the sky. But in the heavens being that he is beyond us, that he is super outside of us. And that's being outside of time or outside of space, outside of the dimensions that we understand. And I think the latest science is they keep coming up saying we're actually a hologram, we're a hologram. And what they mean by that is that the Earth is two-dimensional, not three-dimensional, meaning Christopher Columbus was wrong. But they're saying, like, there must be another kind of dimension that we don't understand. And the scientists are trying to figure it out. And they say if we shoot some lasers at this mirror, we can find out whether we're a hologram or not. But what they're really saying is there is something greater beyond us. Something else beyond our understanding, and we have such a minuscule understanding of even our reality. And when I read that science, I think, man, that's talking about God. So keep pressing forward with this science, because I know you're hungering for some truth. And it's exciting, because then we say, God, yes, you are beyond us. You are another dimensional. You are something beyond our understanding. You, Father of us, who is in the heavens, who is outside of us. And I tell you, when you understand that, you suddenly have a lot of security. Because our Father is not bound or limited by the same political systems as the earth, not bound by the same human condition of selfishness and pride, but he is thankfully and wonderfully beyond us in his perfection. And again, then this prayer becomes so delicious and so wonderful. Father of us, who thankfully is beyond us, who is in the heavens, who is beyond our understanding. Let your name still be holy. So the reason it's let your name still be holy, it doesn't mean that it can somehow lose its holiness. But in other words, actually these three phrases, let your name still be holy, let your kingdom of you come, let the will of you be done on heaven and earth. All of these clauses connect to that last part, on heaven and earth. So in other words, it's saying, let your name still be holy on heaven and on earth. Let your kingdom of you come on heaven and on earth. Let your will of you be done in heaven and on earth. And at that point, you understand God in his infinite beauty and amazing beyond us. He is always holy in heaven. His kingdom is always reigning in heaven. His will has always been done in heaven. And our prayer is, God, the same as it is in heaven, let it be done here on earth. And that's a prayer, isn't it? Just that beginning part. God, actually, yes, please, let your names still be holy here on earth. If your holiness, if people knew that you were perfect and awesome and great, if that was the underlying driving truth behind people, they had no space to be proud or selfish. Because God, you are beyond this. Father, Father of us who is in heaven, let your name be holy here on earth. And when you break down here on earth, you're not just saying in those people's lives and people that you think are unholy. You're thinking to yourself, yeah, God, please, on earth, because I am so bound to earth. I have not figured out how to break gravity eternally yet. So I am here. So be holy here. Be holy, my brother and sister, because you are our Father. Let the kingdom of you come. In other words, God's kingdom, his rulership, his ownership, his power, his strength, his truth. And it's great because when we look at democracy or elections and we think about even the greatest non-dictatory dictators, Lee Kuan Yew, and you think what a wonderful noble man, tyrant, whatever you decide of him you can be, he still is nothing compared to the perfect kingdom that God brings. Someone who is absolutely fair and just, yet merciful, yet true. All of these things perfect in him. And when we look at this earth's justice systems, or even their human rights things that they come up with, they're okay. Some of them are okay. Some of them are good. And it's good that we have these things, but they're only inklings. They're only inklings of God's kingdom. They're only fractions, snippets of actually what God's goodness really looks like. Because it's one thing to write a Bill of Rights. It's another thing to actually know how to rule on it, or how to adjust on it, or how to say this is accurate. But when we come before God, and you say, you know what, God, actually, you who are beyond heaven, you who are Father, who loves us, let your kingdom come. Let your will, let the will of you be done on heaven and earth. And this is powerful, too. If you pray this and you say, Father of us who's in heaven, let your will be done in heaven, as it is always being done in heaven, but also here on earth. And again, we always start off thinking just personally, saying, yeah, God, if your will could be done in my life, that would be great. But let's broaden up corporately, because it's saying, Father of us, God, let your will be done in all of us. Not in some judgmental pointing waves. It would be really nice if God's will was done more in your life, because I think you have a lot of God's willing need to being done. And it's like, that's a very selfish way. But when you start thinking of us corporately, it's like, yeah, actually, God, in us as your people, what can we do to reflect your will? There becomes this camaraderie, this passion, this love, this no sense of being able to stand and point your finger at another church and say, this church is better than that church. Because you know what? We're all the same, and none of us are worshiping God perfectly. But we're all hungry. We should all be hungry to worship him more. And when I say worship, I don't mean by song or by singing. I'm talking about worship with your life, to have that perfect reflection of him. Father of us who is in heaven, let your name still be holy. Let the kingdom of you come. Let the will of you be done on earth as it is in heaven. We think about that, actually. We think about, actually, what is the kingdom of God coming? What does that look like? You know what that looks like? Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of the kingdom of God coming here to earth. And he is that perfect link. And so when we begin to see this picture of Jesus here, kingdom of God, you begin to understand that he's that connector. What does that mean? There's this great verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, which says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, it's saying God's kingdom, that sets us free. Because of what Jesus has done, we're redeemed. We're brought into this family. We're brought into this home, this kingdom. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. And again, when we come into this idea that this is corporate, we look at one another, and it's saying, actually, we are all part of the same family. We're all part of the same household. See, when you think about that, people in the same household, I think that helps give a better picture of it. Say, oh, you actually live with me. You're actually my family member. You know what's really interesting about family members? You don't get to choose, really, who your family members are. You're born into it, and if your parents decide to have another child, that's the one you're going to get. That's your sibling. It happened. And if they have another one, then both of you have to say, well, that's my sibling, and those are my parents. That's what I was given. That's what I'm stuck with. It's none of this like, I'm not that happy. I'm going to go down to the local Tesco and see if I can get a replacement. Oh, actually, we'd go to Babies R Us to get a replacement. Since you get toys at Toys R Us, you would get babies at Babies R Us. There's a sense of like, no, that's who you're kind of stuck with. And of course, I think as modern society has moved along, you're saying they're trying to move away from that, saying, well, I'm not really happy with my spouse. I'm going to get a divorce and just get a new one because I'm happier there. My personal happiness is more important than anything else. But God is saying, no, if we are one family, one body, these people around you, whether or not you like them or not, they're yours. They're your family. Okay, and that extends out to the Christian on the street who's preaching the gospel in a way that you're not comfortable with. That is still your family member. And you might be like, oh yeah, but that's a black sheep that I never want to see. That's not right, actually, because that's not how God sees it either. Now, this is challenging for us, because it means that we have to start seeing what it means that all of us belong to God. There needs to be this extension of a family, of acceptance, of a desire to help one another grow. And of course, as every family goes, you can tell all you want to try to convince your sibling to do something, but they are their own person and they will do their own things. And so you can shout till you're blue in your faith. I think parents, we do this all the time. We can be so frustrated and shout at our kids, they still might not do anything that we're saying. And so you have to change your tactic, or you try to learn. But above all that, there is this love, which is not emphasized in the romantic, emotional feeling, but love that is demonstrated by a commitment to still care. Even a willingness to be open to them. Even if they shut the door on you, you will still bring them home. One of the most interesting things that we hear about parents and kids is that, I saw this in a movie trailer, the parents' job is not to try to get their kids to love them. The parents' job is just to love their kids no matter what. And that is crazy, because actually that's exactly what parents do, because you cannot control whether your kids love you. Hopefully they will. I think we all hope they will. Some of us, we might have written that off, but you never know. We still hold out for that fact. But parents, we will always extend that love. We will still care. And as we bring that back and we understand Father in heaven, you understand that he still loves us eternally. Whether or not we turn and listen to him and make the right choice is another question. But we begin to understand that actually, maybe that's the best way to go. So moving on in the Lord's Prayer. The bread of us, give us today. Which sounds funny because it's got two us's in there. And it's not the bread of the U.S. give us today, because the bread in the U.S. is bad. The bread of us, give us today. There's this idea of actually, the bread of us, give us today. Now, you cannot read this verse and just shove it all to God. Okay, because sometimes I think when we see someone in need, we'll say, well, God, give us today our daily bread. When you think of it corporately, when the word us is there together, if we pray this together and we all said, give us today our daily bread, and you looked at the person next to you, and you looked at them and said, give us today our daily bread, and you looked at them and said, I know this person has no food at home. I'm going to look over here because I don't want to pray, give us today our daily bread, because if I look at someone in need, I would have to be convicted and I would have to share what I have with this person, because that's what it means to give us today the daily bread, especially if I have bread and this person does not. This is the power of the conviction of this passage. It's saying, look, it's not about you getting everything and then saying, well, just go home and pray that God gives you today your daily bread. It's actually saying, if I pray this, God, should I be giving this bread to those in need? And when we talk about bread, I'm not just literally talking about bread, okay? Because I know some, oddly enough, sometimes people don't like bread unless it's bao bread, which is strange, because bread and butter is, you know, beautiful. When we talk about bread, we're actually talking about even more than that, learning how to share other parts with one another. Bread is nourishment or sustenance. And actually, it's not just the bread itself, but it can also be things like education or support or encouragement or actually just helping someone give lifts. In other words, being aware of the needs of the people around us. Jesus didn't say, disciples, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Give me today the bread that I need for myself. Because who cares about the people around me? God, it's all about me. So give me today my daily bread. But that's how we pray it, isn't it? When we say, give us today our daily bread, you're thinking, give me, by me, I mean us, because I'm so fat. I need double. But actually, God's not saying that, right? He's saying, give us. And by putting that corporate sense in, it immediately transfers this responsibility to what it means to be God's people, to give and to share with the people around us, those in need, our brothers and sisters in need. When we look at us in the UK, and you look at the global poverty index, you know, we're top percentages. Even if we're struggling, we're still top percentages compared to all the suffering in the world. That doesn't mean that I'm saying you need to sell all your possessions and move to someplace else, but there is this desire to say you need to learn how to grow in compassion, how to give. Not out of comfort, but out of love. When you have compassion, you look and you say, God, if I'm praying this, give us today our daily bread. And if I look around me, what am I doing with the money that you've given me? What am I doing with the education that you've given me? Or the gifts or the talents or the resources? How can I share that out? Forgive us the debts of us as we also forgive. Now again, forgiveness is a big part. So he started off first saying, look, we're talking about physical nourishment, the things of this earth, and now we're talking about forgiveness, relational. And actually it's saying, God, firstly, forgive us, the debts of us. In other words, the things that we've done wrong to you, the ways that we've broken our relationship with you. The same way we also forgive those who have wronged us. Now, again, when we first read this, we think about, God, forgive me. And the same way I want to forgive those who have hurt me. But have you ever thought about this corporately as us? God, forgive us. And we start here, just with this church. Just right here with this church, with us. Do you ever say, actually, God, forgive us as a church for being closed-minded, for being proud, for not being more patient than we could be collectively? And not in a judgmental way, not where you look at someone and you're thinking of them and saying, I'm praying for us, but I'm really thinking about you. But it's actually like, if all of us are working towards something, but half of us are struggling, is it that half's fault, or is it saying maybe we all need to learn how to work together a little bit more? We'll stretch it out a little bit further. When we say us, maybe we don't just mean us as a church. But have you thought about us as a culture? The things we as a culture bring into society that aren't good, that we're too insular, that we're too judgmental, that we're racist. And every culture, actually not every, but most cultures are pretty racist because they like to be comfortable with who they are, with themselves. Have you ever said, God, forgive us? Because the cultural identity that I bring into this place, I know, actually, we are judgmental, racist people. God, forgive us. Have you extended it out to this nation? God, forgive us, Britain, because we've turned our back against your truths, God. Because we've pursued money above everything else. God, I want you to forgive our nation. There's a sense that actually we carry all of that with us. And actually saying to God, actually, God, on behalf of my country, on behalf of my people, God, I want to ask for your forgiveness. Because we are arrogant. We bring these things in. When you do that, it doesn't mean that you're turning your back on your culture, actually. But actually admitting some of the flaws about your culture allows you to see actually what are the good things you do bring into it. But until you break that cycle and saying, you know, actually, God, forgive me because these things are wrong, you can't just bring this goodness in. You can't demonstrate that love until you say, actually, yeah, actually, I'm sorry because I bring this part in. There's this idea when we say that, you're saying, look, God, actually part of forgiveness is releasing any bitterness, is the other part. If you know as a person or as a group, there's a bitterness that exists towards other people or other groups or other faiths or lifestyles. It's a matter of saying, God, actually, I want to release that bitterness and that judgment to you. I want to learn how to love these different people as you love them. And that's hard because when we look at that, we say, but God, some of these people, what they're believing is sin. You know, the way they're living is sinful. Or the things that they're believing are lies. God, how is it that you want me to forgive or turn away or not be bitter against some of these murders, some of these killers? And again, when we look at that persecuted church in that video that we showed of these Egyptian Christians who saw their brothers being killed, and you ask them what they would say, we would pray for them. We would pray that God would, we thank God for them. We'd invite them into our homes to share with us so that in that love, they can know the truth. To me, that's Jesus' truth. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. This is how deep and how radical and how amazing God's love is. It is flip upside down on your head. His love is tremendous. So much so that his love in its purity convicts the world of truth. It convicts them of what's wrong in their life. Then we come to, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this verse always gives us some promise. You know, oh, does that mean God leads us into temptation? Not my fault. God, you know, led us into temptation, and it was that. I had to type in a few things onto the keyboard, but it's God who led me into temptation. Is that what he's saying? I think there's a psalm, Psalm 141:4, that says, "Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong." In other words, God, protect my heart. Let me desire to be so much like Christ that I am always gravitating towards you and not towards anything else. It's not about trying to prevent yourself from doing wrong. It's about saying, God, you are so much better than anything else. So I gravitate towards you. I'll give you a really dumb, simple example. So there's a trend of shops that have been opening up in the UK recently, past 2 years, called bubble tea or boba, zhenzhi, naita, whatever you want to call it. And it started in Taiwan, and they started having them here, and most of it's like some sort of chemically created ball of plastic, I want to say, rubber cement. Anyways, and then they put it in a drink, and then you drink it through this straw that's gigantic. That's like a biopsy straw. Anyways, my American friends once called my sister up and said, I had this most amazing drink meal. I don't even know what it is. I don't know if it's a drink or a food because they have these balls inside that you eat. And it's like, okay. So what's my point about this is, so there's occasionally there are times where I'm here and I'm thinking like, oh, yeah, I'd like to have one of those. But then I remember the shop in America that makes them, the best bubble tea in the world. Better than Taiwan. Amazing. Seriously. Anyways, it's all full of Taiwanese people there who have modified it to make it better. Anyways, it's amazing, this bubble tea, and I love it so much that I would resist and say, well, there's no point me getting a bubble tea here because it just doesn't compare. It's just like, it's pointless. It's not eating anything. And rather, I would wait a year, 2 years to go back and drink like one every day and have like 2 million calories in my body before I come back home. But there's a sense of when you know that there is something better, something greater, you will desire that more. And even if that means waiting for that, you will choose that. This is how good God is. He is far better than any bubble tea I could get in America. He is so much greater. And yet we always choose the path of least resistance, the easiest. We'll settle for that instead of saying, God, actually, I want you. I desire you above everything else. God, guard our hearts. And when we think about this corporately, guard our hearts, it's actually saying, look, God, help me not to judge one another. When we talk about temptation, it's actually talking about temptation against each other as well. When we look at this in a corporate sense, deliver us from evil against one another. God, protect me from being tempted to pass on gossip. God, protect me from the temptation to judge someone else. God, protect me to be tempted against being proud, to think I'm better than somebody else, or even to sin against someone else, to lie, or to cheat them, or to steal from them. Deliver us from the lies of the evil one who says, oh, it's okay. It's just a small white lie. It's not a big deal. Oh, if they don't know about it, it won't bother them. Protect us from those lies. Instead, just learn how to love one another instead of being tempted to sin against one another. Isn't that what this community should be about? Learning how to love each other in that way. At the same time, being able to extend grace when we do slip and we do fall. And finally, there comes to this doxology. If you look in Matthew 6, this is not there. They don't have this part of the Lord's Prayer attached to it when Jesus tells them how to pray. This actually comes more from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which says, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. This is that element. And this is the beautiful way that the early church fathers added to this part to summarize or to bring everything together. Because it's saying, look, God, in this, you, our Father who is in heaven, who is above all, you who are greater, our Father, we come back and we look at you and we say, God, because actually it's your kingdom. It's your power. It's your glory forever and ever. And the greatest thing about that is it gives us freedom. It gives us freedom to live, to try, to learn, to fail, to fall, but to pick ourselves up and to go again. Because this kingdom is not dependent on our righteousness. It's not dependent on our goodness or our perfection. It's not dependent on us because it's God's kingdom. But we now have the freedom to choose to be more like Christ, to desire him, to yearn, to love him, to be like him. It's all the joy of the freedom without the pressure of actually making it work perfectly. And yet here on earth, we have the benefit of seeing that work come together when we do work the right way. God is just so genius and brilliant and awesome and wonderful. It means we're under his authority. We're under his power. We are serving his glory. It's amazing when we think about this simple Lord's Prayer that we sometimes just take for granted. But when we see it in the light of the corporate, we're inspired to actually say, God, you are so much more. You are so much greater. I'm going to go back to this slide. Not this slide. To take a walk. Shall we read this all out together? Kind of corporately as a family. And we're going to read it through probably two times. But the first time through, it's just read it through. Just let it sink into your heart what it means to be praying this corporately. Shall we read it together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to stop. I want you to look around at the people around you. All right, thinking a little bit about this thing, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Kind of look at each other and say, well, actually, I barely know this person. Or I know this person really well. It's the same kind of thing, but now we're going to read it again. And I want this sense of us to really shine out, that actually, God, this is our prayer together. Shall we read it again? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Should we stand up, actually, and we'll just read this one more time. And this last time, as we all stand together, I want us to also get the sense that should we stand together as this church, but also this prayer extending out to all the churches across the world, all the fellowships, all the missionaries that we know, Keith in Africa, our sister in the Middle East. Let's read this together. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray as the worship team comes up? The Father of us who is in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread that we can share with those around us. Let our hearts forgive corporately, culturally. And lead us against temptation. from sinning against one another. And deliver us from the lies of the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory.